hear God's word this morning. We're going to do a couple things. There's two kind of texts here we're joining together, but where we last left Elijah, he's in this low point, and he's hoping for Israel to be renewed. And Elijah learns that Jezebel and Ahab have once again rejected Yahweh as their God and their king. And this will mean certain peril for God's people, Elijah's people. And it does. Ahab and Jezebel continue to lead Israel in the worship of the Baals and the Asherah. They go to war with Syria and they win. They unjustly take land from a man named Naboth by setting up like a kangaroo court and ironically accuse Naboth of blasphemy against God and treason against the king. And Elijah pronounces God's judgment again over Ahab. He says that his blood will be licked and eaten by the dogs. And weirdly, when Ahab hears this judgment, these words, seemingly he repents. And God responds with seeming forgiveness. But again, Ahab's repentance is really just remorse. He doesn't want to lose his kingdom. And quickly, he's back to worshiping the Baals and the Asherah. And additionally, he joins up with Jehoshaphat, the king in the south, and they go to war once again against Syria. And it is here, in this war, where Ahab is wounded in battle and he dies. And his son takes his place. His son shortly thereafter takes a fall, and while he lay dying, he inquires not of Yahweh, but of Baal, whether he will live or die. And Elijah meets the messengers on their way to inquire, and he says to them, "Tell Ahaziah, Ahab's son, he won't make it." And they return, and the king sends 50 back, and there's a standoff between Elijah and the king, his messengers representing the prophets of Baal. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the 50 men are consumed. The king sends 50 more. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the 50 are consumed. The king sends 50 more, and this time the captain of the 50 appeals to Elijah, "Please let my life be precious in your sight." And then that captain and his 50 men return to the king. And there Elijah says, "Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but Ahaziah, you will surely die." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you? "Well, you tossed your cloak on me, Elijah. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and he went after Elijah and assisted him. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And Elisha says, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha says to Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." And then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went out. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could cross over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am to be taken from you." And Elisha says, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now the men of the city said to Elijah, behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as the Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up, on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out from the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there, he returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever had to take someone's place who maybe it felt impossible to replace? There was a big replacement around these parts about a year and a half ago when Coach K, the winningest coach in Division I college basketball history, who coached at Duke for 42 years, retired. Coach K is the face of Duke basketball. The court that they play on is called Coach K Court. Duke's arena, Cameron Indoor, only seats 9,300 people, so students fill the grassy area outside Cameron Indoor with tents, sleeping for days and nights in a proverbial queue to get their tickets. Some of you might have done that. This area is known as Krzyzewskiville. Once you walk into Cameron Indoor, you can feel the presence of Coach K. His shadow is sort of like everywhere there. Now, his replacement is a former player named John Shire. John just turned 36, but when he took over, he was 35, the youngest major college basketball coach. In his first year, Coach Shire struggled, and the whispers began early. Is the glory of Duke basketball gone? Can this man do this? Can he continue to keep Duke at the top? Now this year, a rebound year, right? Elite eight, but then they lose to NC State, their rival, and the whispers remain. And the question, like, how can you succeed when you have such big shoes to fill? And what will happen now? What will happen now that our leader is gone? This is the question in Israel. And as we show up in 2 Kings and read about the wake of Ahaziah's death, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up in a whirlwind, maybe we just pause there and go, what? Like this is abrupt. Like Elijah's departing? What? And the question is begged by such an event. Is this the end of Israel? Will God's people, and it's hard for us to get a sense of this, but will God's people be left without a prophet? Will they be left without the presence of God, the word of God that comes from the prophet? Will they be left without an imagination of how to exist in this world of idolatry and violence without God's prophet? And it isn't a new question for Israel. It's been asked before when Joshua succeeds Moses, when Solomon succeeds David, what will become of God's people now? Now, this is what transitions do for us. Major events bring major questions. Our stories as God's people are deeply, deeply impacted by the changes in leadership, changes in house and home and place, upheavals of time and space. When there's these transitions of leaders, these transitions of people in place, like, there's these changes. This is in part why when the kids move on to college, like, there's this massive upheaval. We've experienced that three times as a family. They've been major times of stress and anxiety for us and for our kids. When couples make changes in their relationship, it's why when there's a change at the top, people move on to a new company. It's why athletes enter the transfer portal. It's why shareholders need reassurance so they don't sell their stocks. Now imagine you were in Israel during the time of Elijah. You've heard about the fire raining down from heaven and the prophets of Baal on the run. How might your heart be melted by the news of Elijah's departing in a chariot of fire to heaven? Now sure, the sight of this and the story are like high key awesome, but you are low key not sure this thing with Yahweh is going to work out. Is Jezebel and the new king, whoever that is, just gonna mow us down? And maybe you think about this from the perspective of our first hearers, like the people who first would have heard this book of 1 and 2 Kings. They're in exile. They're living out the story of a loss of leadership. Those who preserve the law and the worship of Yahweh, and they're in a foreign land. What about us? Will God rescue us? Can He? Is Messiah, the dream of the anointed one of God coming to rescue us, even a possibility? Has the promise gone? Like, those are the questions we ask, especially when we feel like we're in exile, where the promises of God appear to be failing us. Like, I want you to think about that now. There's some dread in the question when you go through these moments that are cataclysmic. As Rob mentioned in prayer, I lost my mom this week. My mom suffered through a really hard last 3 years. And she had a terrible fall last week, and it took her life. Now, the things about our parents and our family story, they're these glorious ruin type of relationships. There's beauty and there's ash. And things with my mom certainly had those elements. But my mom was the matriarch. In a lot of ways, she was the spiritual fountain. The one who talked to us about Jesus, about faith. The one I went to for questions about Jesus and faith. Like, she was the one that encouraged me in my calling. I remember after I told Danette, it was super encouraging when I first, like, we had this whole plan about our life. I was going to be a teacher and a coach, and I went to this camp and had this very real sense of God calling me into ministry. I called my mom, and she said, "Well, yeah. I kind of always thought this might happen." Like, it was so encouraging to hear those words from her. And then when we came here, I went to my mom, and she towards the end, like, her mental capacity had changed slightly, but she was like just so grateful she had 13 years of us in Albuquerque this last time, and she was so excited that God was calling us here. When we lose a parent, like, it can feel like we're lost in the forest without a compass. I think this has been true for my former church. Like, not so because of me, but when you lose a pastor. I remember sitting with my director of like everything. And her and her husband, her husband's an elder. He's actually taken over in the interim role for me. But she was so distraught when she says, it's like a Jenga puzzle. You know, you stack all the Jenga pieces up. And like you're that one at the bottom that like the whole thing like rests on, which isn't true, by the way, but which I tried to correct her like in a good way. And then we take you out, and then it's me and Josh holding this structure up. Right, there's this great grief. Our lives often feel like a Jenga puzzle. And the block that's holding this thing all together, when it's gone, the whole thing's just going to topple down, and there's just going to be ruins that's left. So, Redeemer, what do you do in these moments when you're existentially filled with dread, where you're lost and you're crumbled? When you ask, am I enough? Because I know I'm not enough. And now imagine that a spiritual father or mother, and they're gone. Or they failed. They failed you. What now? Chances are you would feel helpless and harassed like someone without a shepherd, without someone to watch over you and care for you, where it feels like it's all on you to climb out of the pit that you've gotten yourself into. What questions do you ask in the pit? What reassurances do you need? Elijah's on a journey. It's almost like the conquest of Canaan in reverse. He goes from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to outside the Jordan on the other side. And with Elijah's exit, here's the question. Is God's presence leaving God's place? Like Elijah's going all the way down to the boundary of the promised land, to the Jordan River. The question, if Elijah departs, does Yahweh go with him? And if so, what about us? Is the glory of God gone? Redeemer, you sit in this unique epoch of your history, pinged between these points of wonderful nostalgia and what's next. And the question is the glory of God gone? And in our text this morning, the Lord provides reassurance. I'm going to list them off for you. First one, there is another prophet, right? There is another prophet. Elijah's going to go up in a whirlwind, but there is another prophet. We read in chapter 19 that Elijah walked back to Israel from Damascus, found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, working a plow. And Elijah throws his cloak on him. Right? The cloak here is the symbol of what Elijah's calling is as God's prophet. There's no ceremony. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate Eric being installed here with a ceremony, with vows and words. There's none of that. Elijah's just walking along and Elijah throws his cloak on him, right? It's weird. And Elisha leaves father and mother and oxen and follows him. Going so far to sacrifice the oxen and eat them. He is burning the ships. And then we don't hear about Elisha again until 2 Kings chapter 2. We aren't given any sort of succession plan. The readers don't know if Elijah actually carries the mantle or not. And then we read in verse 3, second reassurance. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out. There is more prophets. There are others. Now don't miss this, because Elijah's whole life, he felt like he was it, the only one. Man, the reassurances when you know you're not alone. When you're not the only new person, the only Christian. So many of you have reached out to me this week asking me how we're doing. Like text and Facebook messages, phone calls, Marcos, meals. I just want you to know, Redeemer, that those things remind us so much that we're not alone. there are again more prophets. Elijah struggles with this feeling like he's all alone. Three times in 1 Kings 18, 19, 20, he describes himself as the lone prophet. And God keeps showing him, Elijah, Elijah, you're not alone. And in this moment of transition and change, the shocking thing that we read, there are others. And as Elijah is about to leave, prophets just keep like springing up from the ground. Elijah is now being shown to be the father of prophets, hence the phrase, the son of the prophets. And so the courage of Elijah has elicited the courage of others. This is true, friends. I remember some of my most formative years in following Christ. It was always the others that pushed me into belief. There are other prophets. And maybe this is to be of some encouragement to the older saints who are in our room this morning. Like, as you think about your own departure, there are others. God keeps showing up to you saying, I've not forgotten you. The covenant will go on after you. You are not alone. This is what God does. Maybe when you find yourself in a place that's unlike your last place, and in this place it seems you are all alone, suddenly God in his kindness reminds you there are faithful ones here also. And that's been my family and I's experience here, Redeemer. The sons of the prophets are popping up, establishing them in, being established in the places of Israel's idolatry. Right at Bethel, where there was once two golden calves. Those golden calves aren't rebuilt. Jericho is back on the map, but the Lord sends prophets there. That's the second encouragement here. There are prophets, and they're in all the places where Israel's failed and sinned. And so maybe those who are in exile, as they read this, they're encouraged too that God has not forgotten them. Do you feel like you're in exile, Redeemer? Whether self-imposed or shame-induced? Maybe you're questioning whether or not God can meet you here. And this text is telling you, yes, God is even here. Right now, where you are in your sin, idolatry, failure, loneliness, in your loss, Yahweh is here too. Now, of course, these prophets aren't very encouraging to Elisha, right? They say, don't you know that the Lord is taking away your master? And Elisha's like, yeah, dude, I know. Keep it to yourself. I'm tired of hearing it. But there still are other prophets. Next, with Elijah gone, the question will be asked, is there a God in Israel? And where is this God of Elijah? And the answer the text keeps giving to us, there is a God in Israel. Yahweh is the God of Elijah and now Elisha. There is a successor. Now, the whole scene is weird. Elijah on a mission going somewhere. Each time he tells Elisha to stay, and each time he refuses, I'm not going anywhere. Elijah will remain. The cloak has been tossed. There is a successor, and he is the one. He is the one who wears the mantle. And if he will wear the mantle, receive the call, then he must follow his master. If the spirit that is in Elijah that will enable Elijah to continue to follow Elijah in his ministry. So they come to the Jordan, just as Moses used the staff to divide the waters of the Jericho. And then later his successor, Joshua, did the same. Elijah takes off his cloak, his robe, the mantle. Now this is symbolic that he is a prophet, and that he is the incarnate staff which parts the waters and divides the people. Elijah's mantle is symbolic of God's presence, both his grace and his severe mercy. Wrapped in this mantle, Elijah is the human rod that strikes the land of Ahab. And now Elisha will wear this mantle, this cloak. And we see that. The mantle's passed in verse 14. Elisha takes the mantle that Elijah wore and divides the waters, just like Elijah's done. And notice this. Elijah's a better successor. Like Joshua enters the land of Jericho after parting the rivers of the Jordan and destroys it. Not Elijah. He heals the waters and heals the land. The land is described as unfruitful. The water's bad. It's a barren place. So Elijah says, bring me some salt. Salt is symbolic of seed, a healing and fertile agent. He throws it in the spring and miraculously pronounces God's word over the water and the land, and the water becomes fruitful again. And never again will it be unfruitful. Never again will it grow stagnant and cause death. This land will produce. Elijah has a son, a successor. There is a God in Israel. How do we know? Elisha is his prophet. What Elisha says and does, Yahweh says and does. How much do we long and need for one who wears such a mantle? There's so much here, but Jesus is the one who bears the mantle of Elijah and Elisha. And that mantle, by the way, is given to the church. When Jesus goes away, he does not leave his church alone, but sends his Spirit. And when the Spirit descends to the church at Pentecost, the mantle is passed from Jesus to Peter, from Peter to all the saints, and to all the saints who fill the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a foreshadowing of that. There is a successor. There is a successor who will protect Israel as her head. In verses 3 and 5 of chapter 2, the sons of the prophets say to Elijah, Yahweh will take your master away from you today. Literally in Hebrew it reads, he will take Elijah from over your head today. Now, the idea here in the Bible, the head is symbolic for protector, guide. Like your head, right? Your head leads your body. Like you see this in your little toddler babies, right? When their head is big, like Sputnik on their little toothpick body, like their body goes wherever their head leans them to go, right? The mind is the representative of what guides so much of what we do. Right, the head is symbolic of leadership. We use the term head coach, headline, head. The head leads and guides and protects. And so the prophets say to Elijah, you're about to lose your head. Israel's about to have its head cut off. As Elijah's head, Elijah enters heaven. Elijah continues in the work of his master in Israel. Now, this is explained further in our text, in the tough part of our text, right? We read about little boys being mauled by bears for making fun of Elijah's bald head. So be careful of making fun of bald men. This is George Costanza's favorite Bible verse. Now, I want to say a lot more is going on here. The phrase little boys is actually young men or subordinates, underlings. It happens in Bethel, the place of Jeroboam's golden calves. The context suggests something to us. These underlings are most likely priests of the shrine. So Elisha calls curses upon these groms is actually an act of headship. In the same vein as Elijah's attack on the prophets of Baal, the structure of our text reinforces us. There's this chiasm, like people like chiasms, but like when you set up camp, if you're campers, you have a routine. You do 1 through 5, and then when you break camp, you do the same thing in reverse. That's a chiasm in the Bible. And that the middle of that chiasm is kind of the meat that the Bible's trying to point you to. So here in verses 1 through 6, you have the removal of the head. And then in 7, you have the 50 men. And then in 8, you have the crossing of the Jordan, the 9 and 10, Elijah's request for the double portion. In the first part of 11, the dividing of the chariot. And then in the center is Elijah's departure. Verse 12, Elijah sees the departure, tears his clothes. Verse 13, the mantle. Verse 14, divides the water. Verses 15 through 18, 50 men. You see how it's kind of going back and forth. And then the bald head incident. The underlings of the cult of the golden calf mock Elijah because of his hairy head, literally, is taken away from him. His over-shepherd, his father in the faith, is taken from him, And Elisha is thus left unprotected. They taunt him about this. They tell him, go up and ascend your bald head. See if you can do what Elijah just did. And in response to their mocking, he calls bears from the forest. And I want you to hear this. The point of the text is trying to make is there is a successor who will protect Israel from the mocking cry of false prophets in Israel. There is a head who will protect and bring justice to the suffering ones of Israel. In fact, this is seen in the center of our text, the departure of Elijah. The horses and the chariots of fire are one of the most confounding things in the Bible. There's two men in the Old Testament that don't taste death, Enoch and Elijah. Elijah here ascends, into glory. Again, there's a connection to the past here. Elijah is the new Moses. Moses ascended to a mountain and died, never to be seen again. Elijah ascends in a windstorm. Remember from our last text, the assumption of God's presence being in the wind? Elijah calls Elijah the father and also calls him the chariot of Israel and the horseman here in verse 12. Elijah doesn't simply ride in Yahweh's chariot, but is Yahweh's chariot. He's the prophet who bears God's presence and serves as the true protector in the land. And remember the question, is there a God in Israel? Is there a head, a protector? Because it does not lie with the kings or his horses or his chariots, but with Elijah. The failure of the kings is the story of the kings. And so is there a protector? Now some of you have felt this. You're feeling it. You feel alone. You're questioning, will someone show up for you? This has been the question of my family story for me. There's all sorts of reasons for it. Failure in the family system, failure in response to it. Some of you know trauma and abandonment, immaturity, no repentance, no making repair, no restitution. And so the question is a real one. Will someone protect me? Will someone show up for me? Israel's in exile. Will someone protect me? And so God here provides a successor, a new head, and his name is Elijah. Jesus is the ascended prophet. He, like Elijah, was taken up into heaven. Jesus is the chariot and the horseman of his people. In him, literally, we are seated in the heavenlies with him. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The chariots and the horses are the glory of the king, and our king is the chariot and the horse. The medium is the message, and the church is filled with God's Spirit, and everywhere the church is, every time she gathers, it's a sign of to the vast kingdoms of the world. There is a king here. His name is Jesus. And here where the church touches the world is where his throne touches the world. Jesus is our head because he tasted death for our sins. So we have, because he was raised in union with him, a head who will protect us. Jesus is our head, not a hair can fall from our heads without the Father knowing it. He will protect us when we ascend to the heavenlies in death. I knew the minute my mom fell, right? Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus was right there with her, taking her to the place where we already reside with him, seated in the heavenlies. He's the chariot and the horse. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads. Now, stay with me because I'm almost done. I know this is getting long. This is a long, complicated text, by the way. So, lastly, there is a successor who not only carries the mantle and protects us as the head, but also who carries a double portion. Elijah will ask for a double portion, or give me a double mouthful, literally two mouthfuls of your spirit, Elijah. Give me the portion of the firstborn, in other words. Mark me as the preeminent prophet. Is there a God in Israel right now, in between the kings and the prophets? Will you leave us or forsake us? Mark me as the successor. And in this, mark me with double. And according to tradition, Elisha receives this. And what's fascinating is he does twice as many miracles as Elijah. Elijah did 8, Elisha just 16. Elisha's mouth is made full. We'll see this in his ministry. No other prophet is more synonymous with eating and drinking, feasting and celebrating than Elisha. Elijah's response to Elisha's request for a double helping is 2 mouthfuls of the Spirit. Redeemer, we've received this in Jesus. He is our double portion. In the Spirit, we are all firstborn sons and daughters that receive double. For Elijah and later Jesus, the Spirit is what? Food, wine, drink. Elijah will provide abundant food because his mouth is full of God's Spirit. Following on the sacrifice of Jesus, our Father offers us bread and wine, a token that he will not deny the Spirit to those who seek him. If you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone. And then through the meal of communion, as we feed on the Son through the Spirit, God says to us, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Make no mistake, Jesus is better than Elijah. Instead of bears mauling the mocking cries of a cindier bald head, Jesus, when mocked, where are your angels, King of the Jews? Why don't you call them and ascend? And when he cries out, they say, Is he Elijah? My God, why are you forsaking me? Jesus is entrusting himself in that moment to the Father. He becomes the sacrifice for us, washed in the Jordan, giving himself for us. He will ascend into a cloud, but will leave us the Spirit, his mantle, his double portion to us. And Jesus promised the disciples and us, we will do greater things than him. Do you believe that, Redeemer? You will do greater things than Jesus when the Spirit comes. And so maybe in a moment here, you look around and ask, is there a God here? Think about this moment right now, present in your present life. Is God here? Where you feel like the people of Israel, the departure of Elijah, where you're in exile like the hearers of the Book of Kings, where you long for God to speak in your life and act in your world. And what does God give you? He gives you the Word. He gives you this meal. He gives you the people. And he gives you a double portion of his Spirit. So where do you go when you feel empty and dry and lost and harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd? You come here. This is where the Lord reminds you. There is a successor, first in Jesus, and then in the church. And when by the Spirit we say, greater is he who is in me than he is in the world, where we say, greater things will we do because his Spirit has come. Rest this morning in the good news of his grace. His Spirit is with you, and you are in him because of this. And whatever you're facing, whatever you prayed at the beginning, whatever losses you're experiencing, you will be more than conquerors in him who loves you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for just showing up for us. I know we don't always feel that. I know we don't always feel your presence. I know we feel lost without a compass. And yet each week you come to this table and you remind us that you are here, that you are actually serving us. Even as people come forward and pass out little pieces of bread and cups of juice, you're reminding us that you are actually the one serving us, that you're present with us spiritually here. And as we take these pieces of bread and wine into our mouths, you promise us that you'll nourish us with that meal, that will enable us to keep going even when you feel distant, even when we're asking the questions, are you here, God? Where are you? I'm alone. You protect us by giving us the body and the blood of Jesus. You fill us and send us out of this place with a double portion to go and speak the good word to our city, our neighbors, our friends, our family. So help us to apprehend that this morning by faith as we come to your table. Remind us of your grace and your mercy and your promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.